2 Peter chapter 1 still, verses 12 through 15, the title coming from the text, verse 12, in fact, always to remind you. One thing we'll see today is that Peter wrote so that his readers would be able to remember and apply his teaching about Jesus Christ in the days when Peter himself would be gone, no longer with them. He sees it coming. This letter is an authoritative apostolic reminder, which then God ordained would be the very word of God. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter reminded the church of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to which they should remain devoted, and then what it means to live as a Christian. You'll notice as we begin reading the text in a moment, we'll pray, read it, and work through it. But when we do read it, you'll notice that our text begins with a therefore. And it's important to note that these words of Peter, therefore, point back to at least all of what comes before that word, before therefore, and before our verses, verses at least 3 through 11, and maybe to the whole letter. And as I think you'll see, I'll mention a few different ways, maybe even to both letters we have from Peter, and perhaps beyond that. Maybe those letters are some sort of summation or some aspects of what he would teach and preach regularly for decades amongst the new churches. He's referring to all of it, perhaps. But just in the first 11 verses of this second letter, Peter has noted that Jesus Christ has given believers everything they need for life and godliness, and has called them by his powerful grace. He's said, Peter has, that such grace serves as an incentive then for living a life of godliness in the grace that God supplies. And he's taught that a life of godliness is necessary as fruit for entering the eternal kingdom. He's already said these things so far in the letter. And such a godly life as he's commending is not the earning of salvation, as we discussed last week, but rather evidence that salvation truly belongs to the readers. And now at verse 12, Peter gives reasons for this reminding, this always reminding, these reminders. And we'll see that these very same reminders, these efforts to remind the Christian of the essence and basics of the gospel of Jesus and of the Christian life, are very much needed by us. We are prone to forget, aren't we? So we need to be reminded, we need to be taught regularly, over and over, from the center, again and again. Note, as we read the text, how many times this theme will come up in just a few verses. Remembering, reminding. And note what is motivating Peter in terms of the need, the urgency. In fact, by the way, Peter's commitment to teaching by way of reminder is so thorough that he extends it across the entire letter. In fact, in the closing chapter, he'll write again, quote, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember." This is not incidental, then. This is what Peter is up to, and what they need, and what we need. to the end of an apostolic letter, to the end of an apostle's life. Always the same. Let me remind you again. Let me remind you again. Let me remind you again. The essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the heartbeat of it, the basics, if you will. We start there, and they lived there, and they died there. We learn from there. We learn by always returning there and being reminded of these things, and we will end there too, if we are to be found faithful. It is not in the new that we are saved, or in which we progress. It is the one good deposit of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, by which we are saved, by which we are being saved, and by which we will be saved. We are people who return again and again to the central truths of Jesus Christ, that we should never depart, never stray, never walk away from Him. Never. Be reminded. So these are our themes. This is our theme for this morning, our task with Peter as our inspired guide. Let's pray here, and we'll read these verses, and then we'll work through them. Father, thank you for your word, calling us once again to look to Christ, to be reminded of the great truths, to calibrate our lives and everything we think and do and how we prioritize what we're concerned about, all of it submitted to the gospel, to the implications of the gospel, to Christ, who is coming again. How we forget. Father, help us in these minutes to remember and celebrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The holy and inerrant word of God. Three sections today. I'll catch you up and gather you up and pile them up as we go. Number one, we need to be reminded of the truth. Verse 12. We need to be reminded of the truth. We just read verse 12. I don't think we need to read it right here again. You can look there, though. Again, it's likely that Peter is at least referring to what has come before. The word phrase, these qualities, refer to the aspects of the Christian life that he would have the Christians cultivate. Godliness and so on. But there are indications and things we can infer that Peter means, again, as I had alluded earlier, that he means both of the letters and perhaps also his public teaching and preaching amongst them. And maybe, this is a long shot, but maybe even the Gospel of Mark, which we believe is dependent almost entirely on Peter's own experiences with Mark as investigator, compiler, and biographer. So Peter means to do whatever he can to help Christians remember. But however much is in Peter's mind, that is, of his writings in referencing here, of his teaching and preaching, Peter is saying here that he is definitely resolved to remind believers as long as life lasts. And he says that in one sense, the believers do not need any reminder. There's a sense in which that's true, because still in verse 12, they already know and are established in the truth. So there's a sense in which we have it. We know it, Christians. The idea is similar to Jude 3, where the faith is described as transmitted once for all to the saints. The readers, therefore, should not be swayed by the false teachers because they already know the truth. You already have the truth. And they are strengthened by it even now. The truth of Jesus Christ and all that God is for us in Him, in Jesus Christ. The truth has come to them and belongs to them. This much is true, and by this teaching, this reality, Christians are to be comforted and encouraged. We have the truth. The church has been and is taught and fortified by the gospel we presently have, and they had, and we have. And yet, Peter clearly means for there to be a deeper rootedness, doesn't he? A sense of being more and more established in the truth. This is how we should see the threefold call to remember and to continue to remember here in these verses. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that, quote, truth is a seed. And he wrote this: we need to preach the truth continually, for even those who know it need to be reminded of it again and again. Truth unpublished is like seed laid up in a florist's shop. It does not produce any result. We need to have the truth constantly sown in our hearts and watered by the Holy Spirit, that it may grow and grow and bring forth fruit. End quote. Peter wants Christians to progress, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, just as Paul would write, and in the knowledge of the whole gospel, and to grow from strength to strength. He wants to strengthen the brothers and sisters. The word strengthen, establish, was the very word Jesus gave to Peter on a fateful night, in which Jesus not only predicted Peter's impending threefold denial, but also prophesied what would be Peter's role in the church once he would return, once he would repent and be restored. It is what he was to do then. Earlier that evening, in the presence of all the disciples, Jesus had said, quote, you will all fall away. Not finally, but they would fall. because of me this night, he went on, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Matthew 26. And then upon hearing these words from Jesus, as you may remember, Peter, the rock, in his rockiness, shot back, quote, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the rooster gets going in the morning, you will deny me three times. And he did. He fell. And here in 2 Peter, more than 30 years later for him, it's 10 verses into the second letter, the one before he dies. He expresses his desire to keep us from falling. As a major aim. This is because it was always Peter's aim in his ministry as an apostle. 30 years earlier again, that same night, Jesus also said to Peter, you might remember, quote, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I'm not sure why this is emotional for me. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And here's the kicker. And when you have turned again, here it is, strengthen, establish the brothers. Your brothers. That word is the same word back in our text, verse 12, 2 Peter 1, the word established, which Peter later contrasts just a few sentences from now with the work of the false teachers who entice not established souls, not strengthened souls, but unsteady souls. If you're not established, if you're not strengthened from strength to strength, if you're not being strengthened, if you're not being established, and rather you're unsteady, you are a sitting duck for false teachers and false teaching, and frankly, the troubles of this world will trip you up. And you will pay prices you never thought you would pay. You will give up what you never thought you would give up. You will deny him. Peter would have never thought. He said so. What pride. And so he knew when he returned, the dust settles, it's in Galilee. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And he remembers, strengthen the brothers. Well, what did he do for 30 years then? Plus, that's what he did. We need to be reminded of the truth about Jesus, the basic gospel, again and again and again and again. Point two, section two, verses 13 and 14. Reminding while we can. Reminding while we can. So first we need to be reminded, and now, well, there's only so much time. reminding while we can. 13 and 14, I think it's been a few minutes. Let's read them. Look there with me, and I'll read them. 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, and here it is again, to stir you up by way of reminder, since, 14, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Verse 13 then, Peter says that it is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do as long as he has breath, to use his remaining time, energy, and breath, stirring up as many believers as he can, and that explicitly by way of reminding them of who we are in Christ, of who Christ is, of what Christ has done, what he commands of us, and where this is all going, and that Jesus is coming again. He just remind them, be reminded of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter is convinced that if he can keep the greatness of Christ's work and promises in the forefront of the memory of the church, believers will be routinely awakened and aroused from their slumber to hope in those promises and be diligent to grow in godliness and thus confirm their call and election, as he's written. And so then they will also grow in strength as they travel through this world as elect exiles, which he wrote of in the first letter, and stand strong in the face of false teachers and false teaching that invade the church, which he's getting to in front of us in this letter. Elect, yes, saved by God's grace alone, yes, but we must get out of our heads the idea that our eternal security is merely mechanistic, mechanical, automatic, fatalistic determinism, if you know what that is, has no place in Christianity or in the minds of Christians. God works his sovereign power through means. He works out his saving grace in the fruitful life of the believer, his growing mind, her godly life. These are the evidences of God's work. Your indifference to them, and if you stay there, will mean that you are not saved. God is faithful and will preserve every one of his children from finally stumbling, forever stumbling. But the way he does this is personal and living and dynamic, and it involves real interaction between the saints and Jesus in real time. Fruit. And then, in addition, God uses reminders as a means to rouse us again from the slumbers of our indifference. We prove the genuineness of our salvation by availing ourselves of these reminders and being stirred up to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and patience and godliness and brotherly affection and love, as Peter has just previously written. That is to say, the reminders, the things of God matter to the true Christian. Growing as a Christian matters to the true Christian. Reminders matter. Warnings matter to the true Christian and our means God is using. Yes, Peter considers these believers who are established in the truth as people in need of regular reminders and regularly going over the essential gospel. He doesn't seemingly consider the possibility that they're going to be like, yeah, Peter, we got that. Yeah, Peter, stop speaking down to us. Or we graduated. He doesn't anticipate that. So if that's in you, if that's the way you've conceived of the Christian, like, oh, yeah, I got that. I passed, you know, the 101 back way back in freshman year, and I don't need to go over the cross stuff. No, you got it wrong, brother, sister. We never, ever, as someone has said, we never, ever graduate from the good news. Instead, it is our life. Which is to say, Jesus is our life, and if Jesus is our life, then who he is and what he's done and what he's doing right now, all of it, what he commands of us, matters a great deal to us. And to be reminded of it, how special. Over and over, the caring concern of God to call his people again and again back to the truth of the gospel. Verse 14, then, Peter's attitude to his death is really typical. It's remarkable, but it's typical of the apostles. He says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as Jesus had made clear to me, he regards his life as being in the tent of this body, as it were. It's a tent that you put off. The physical body is but one part of our existence before God, and in God's design, it's temporary, this one, this body, in this form. And so Peter is not so tied to it, or to this world and possessions, that he cannot bear the letting of it go, the thought of passing on. He's not clinging to it. Are you? In our world, we seem to find it really difficult to keep our eyes focused on the future inheritance. That we're not going to live forever, that Jesus is coming, that there's something better. We're not living our best life now. We're not even supposed to try. Jesus is coming with that. Often Christians, especially here, are so caught up by their material possessions, me too, and the fairly easygoing, comfortable life that they forget the very things of which Peter wishes to remind his readers here. I think also of 1 Peter. That is to say, we are too worldly, brothers and sisters. We are too worldly. We don't look for Christ's coming enough. We don't long for it. We might not even be thinking of it. We might even be hoping it doesn't happen before Saturday. Just, could we get married and just wait a couple days? I wouldn't fault you. I understand. It's a great gift, marriage. So we don't look for Christ's coming. We may not even be thinking of it. We aren't enough on the way of the cross. We cling too tightly to the things of this world and not enough to the scriptures and to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are marked more by desires for temporary things than by a steadfast hope for our certain future hope with Jesus, which then would shape more the here and now. Which is why he says, be reminded, brothers and sisters, of what you know, Christ's gracious provision. All who by God's grace believe, we have been forgiven and saved. We have been called to live a godly, Christ-like, repenting life. We have Christ's power within us to help us to do this day to day. And there is a rich welcome and eternal kingdom that awaits us. This world is not our home. Remember, elect exiles, remember? All of this was standard gospel teaching for these first readers and anyone who sits under expositional preaching. Hopefully the same can be said. And so these Christians, and hopefully you, both knew the truth of the teaching and were also firmly established in it. Yet still they needed reminding. This is true for us too. For you, for me. All Christians need to keep remembering the core of the gospel. We never stray far from it in our preaching and teaching, and everything is tethered to it and must be. No Christian has the right to forget the gospel core of Christ's gracious identity and work for us. The more we remember all that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us, then the better we will live for him, and the more we will seek to respond in love and obedience, and the more assurance we will have, and the more loving we will be as we look not to ourselves, so much navel-gazing, right? You know what that is. There was a time I didn't know what that is, not that long ago, but it's when you're just always looking around like this. You're just looking around. All you can see is right there. Oh, there's other people? Not to our own interests, but in risk to self, having grown in our confidence in all that Jesus is for us, we set aside our own life in order to obey God, in order to love the brothers, in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. No one has ever crossed seas and mountain ranges without first taking stock of this. But what about the street? Crossing the street? Or thinking about someone else at all? We have to get our gaze up. Verse 14 again, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, that part, Jesus made clear to me. In the last chapter of John's gospel, it's recorded how Jesus prophesied concerning the death of Peter, that years and years down the road from then, when Peter would be old, he would, I think we're to understand, stretch out his hands. And someone else would dress him and carry him where he didn't want to go. John 21. Likely understood to be crucifixion. The apostle John adds, quote, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Well, that's all the more poignant at that point, isn't it? If that's what it is, follow me. It'll be a cross for you too, Peter. Well, some 30 years on, 30 plus, Peter's death is near. The Lord has, perhaps through that, perhaps just through his own sense of reasoning, there's of course thoughts that Jesus visited him. We don't know that. But Peter could have surmised that it will not be long. He's old. He's in Rome. This has two comforting implications for us whose calling and election are sure. For real Christians. First, it implies that when we die, more than implies, I think, when coupled with other texts, particularly from Paul, that when we die, we go to be immediately with the Lord Jesus. I find confusion on this sometimes amongst Christians. The words Peter uses in verse 14 imply that the body is like a tent or a garment, and that death means we lay the garment aside for a while and we leave. It's Paul. I mentioned Paul. He mentions one thing in 2 Corinthians 5 about it. He does other places as well, but he says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We should all take courage as this old fleshly garment wears out. Isn't yours wearing out? Do you see it? We will not go with it to corruption. You understand? Immediately with the Lord. There is a plan for a resurrection body. We know that. Talk of that is for another time. The second comforting implication of verse 14 is that the death of a believer is never accidental from God's perspective, nor is anything for that matter. We just saw from John 21 how Jesus predicted the way Peter would die. Peter has been through many dangers, toils, and snares, as the song goes. But early on, at least, and through middle age, he must have known that it was not yet. I'm not old yet. It must have given him strength. Jesus said it would be when he was old. But hey, listen, now he's old. And he's in Rome, like I said, and perhaps likely Nero's persecution is, there's whispers of it, it's getting underway. He sees, Peter sees, he knows, oh, this must be it. But this is about God's sovereignty. That is to say, the reason Jesus Christ knows when and how Peter will die is because Jesus Christ is God. God the Son, and he is in control of the world, from the movements of the grandest stars to the smallest of particles unseen by the human eye. He made it all, and he upholds it by the word of his power. And so, for example, when he stepped out of a boat that stormy day on the sea, it was no trouble for Jesus to walk on water. Do you understand that? Every molecule in every distant galaxy and every molecule and every droplet of water was made through him. And he commands each one with but a passing thought. He steps onto a raging sea of water, and in an imperceptible instant, it holds the weight of its creator. He is sovereign to a degree that is beyond anything we can conceive. It is enough to say it is total. And so God could send an angel to let Peter escape when he is imprisoned there in Rome at the time of the writing of this letter. He did that once in Acts 12, in fact. But this time, God's not going to do that. So far as we understand, he will die, as legend says, crucified upside down. It is Peter's time, just as Jesus told him. Peter was effectively immortal until this moment in time. Nothing could kill Peter until the Lord's ordained moment for Peter to come home. But neither Peter nor his precious friends who were reading this letter, nor we should waver thinking that evil ever has the upper hand. It only ever looks that way to eyes of flesh and to blind unbelief. God always has the upper hand. Nothing catches him by surprise. Every detail of all of his creation is planned from the beginning. All of his plans and purposes come to pass. No one and nothing can turn him back, even in the slightest molecular effort. No matter how tragic the death of a believer seems to us, God is always wielding and applying absolute and meticulous sovereignty over all that he has created. And he has a universal perspective, the end from the beginning, a universal plan, and he does all things well. And so Peter is at peace at the end, and he's thinking of others. He's not writing, "Send help, I'm in danger." He's saying, "Brothers and sisters, you're in danger of not remembering. It's my job. Jesus gave it to me to call you to remember until the end." And he knew it was the end. This is Charles Spurgeon again on this. Quote, "So Peter was the more earnest to preach as a dying man to dying men." Spurgeon goes on, "I have sometimes heard about a dying man preaching to dying men, the remark that it would be better as living men to preach to living men. It is quite true that we must throw all of our life into our preaching. But as a rule, living men are never more truly alive than when they are under a due sense that they are also dying men. When we realize that eternity is very near us, and we are consciously drawing near to the great judgment seat of Christ, then all our faculties are fully aroused, and our whole being is bent on doing the Master's work with the utmost vigor and earnestness." End quote. And so we need to be reminded of the truth. We need to be reminding while we can. And third and finally, verse 15, men die, but the word does not. Men die, but the word does not. Verse 15 reads again, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these same things." He's going to be gone, but not the one deposit, not the apostolic gospel, not the word of God. Something like 2,000 years of church history have already gone by. Who knows if we're at the end of it or at the beginning of it? The age of the church, no one knows. But there is a sense in which every generation of Christians is only the second generation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that, quote, "The business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths," end quote. It doesn't go from generation to generation merely. It comes from the apostles directly to us. And Peter's fear, concern, we should say, for his readers is concern for us. Anyone who would read it. We too live without the living presence of the apostles? Will we act to make sure we remember what they wrote? Do you know what's sitting there on your shelf? Do you remember what it is? Or are we mainly listening to other voices? And so, in God's good and amazing design, we have the Word. And we'll consider Peter's own perspective on this next week, Lord willing, as we move along in his letter. But we can at least say this: men die, but the Word lives forever. We can depend on the written Word of God. It stands written forever. We are saved, we read, through this living Word, through the gospel he's written in the first letter. We are fed and nurtured by it. He wrote that in the first letter. And guided and protected as we trust and obey, bearing fruit. Men die, but the Word lives forever. It is for us to make our, well, the business of our lives, the standing upon this Word, the being saturated with this Word, the proclaiming of this Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole Word of God. Everything else around us will fade, but not the Word of God. Spurgeon once more. Quote, "When we are gone from the earth, we want the truth that we have spoken to live on after us. We want even from our graves to continue to speak for Christ." If I could pause the Spurgeon quote and just tell you, I have a picture that I put in the middle of this quote of Trent Hofer's gravestone. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. He died tragically from, of course, a human perspective on February 8th, 2020. And we're still dealing with it. But here's what his gravestone says, just to show you what kind of guy he was and what kind of family he has. It says, "Trenton Ethan Hofer, for by grace you have been saved through faith." Ephesians 2:8. Even from our graves, we want to speak for Christ. And of course, his life still speaks for Christ too, doesn't it? Let me continue the Spurgeon quote on that theme. "Therefore, it was that Peter kept on repeating the same truth over and over again. He hit this nail on the head so many times and sought to clinch it so that when he was gone, it would not start from its place, that is from scratch, but would remain firmly fixed. We want the truth that we have spoken to live on after us." And that's what Peter was on about. And in God's wisdom, it was ordained that it would be the Word of God. Well, let me close, tie a bow on this, bring it in for a rough landing maybe. Let's see. So with his own death right in front of him, Peter is determined to fulfill his calling before God by strengthening those of us who would follow in his path centuries on. In God's wisdom and goodness, Peter still preaches Christ. Christ for sinners, Christ crucified and risen, Christ coming again. Look to Christ. That's then what we do on Sunday mornings. And in any ministry of this church, which spreads out like spokes from the ministry of the pulpit, we sit under the teaching of the apostles and prophets, under the teaching of Christ himself, as we build our lives upon the Word of God, as we are reminded again and again of all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. He has come. He is coming again. Are you looking to him? Have you come to him? Is your life being shaped by your reminders of him, your focus upon him? Or would those around you say that you are more marked by the world and the things that concern the world? So, brothers and sisters, be reminded, Christ is our life. Now live accordingly. May it be so by God's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this brother, Peter, and the call to be looking to Christ, his reminding, and the wisdom of putting it in your word like this, and reminding us that we need to stay centered, grounded in the gospel itself, in the good news about Jesus crucified and risen and ascending and reigning. May you use your word and the preaching of your word as means now to lead us in your kindness to repentance and to more effort, grace-powered effort, to grow in godliness. For your sake and for our assurance, thank you for everything, giving us everything needed for life and godliness, and to make it all the way home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.